You'll turn to the book of Habakkuk, and we're going to read chapter 1. It's a small book, it's only 3 chapters, and it'll be well worth you reading it all when you get home, and to see how God worked through Habakkuk in his day. So Habakkuk chapter 1, reading from verse 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the Lord is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. And God replied to Habakkuk, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceeds from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. And of course, Habakkuk is amazed at God's reply. And so he questions God a second time. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food is plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? And so Habakkuk finishes by saying, I will stand my watch. I set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Well, we thank God, don't we, for that portion of his word. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that all the scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching the man and woman of God and to every good work that thou hast ordained that we should walk in. And so as we look at this portion of Habakkuk, we pray that you will speak to each and every one of us, that the Holy Spirit might challenge us, lift us up, but bless us in your word, draw us closer to thee, a sovereign God who's in control of all things that happens on here, this planet Earth. So we love you and thank you for your word. Bless it to us now, we would ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk lived in a time very similar to our day today. A time when everything is going wrong. His distress is reflected in verses 2 to 4. How long, O Lord, shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contentions arises. Therefore the Lord is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Sounds a bit like today, doesn't it? In what's happening in our country and many other countries around the world. Why does Habakkuk have to cry out violence and then hear no answer from God whatsoever? Here's the problem of an answered prayer. Here's a man who's disturbed about his nation and what's happening in it. He sees everything going wrong and he's grieved. The people, God's chosen people, are living in wickedness. There's unrest, there's violence, injustice and oppression right throughout the land. Those who have the responsibility to correct all of these wrongs do nothing about it whatsoever. When the whole matter is brought before the courts themselves are corrupt and nothing happens. So Habakkuk is really troubled with what even justice is not standing for what's right anymore. He's a man of God and he knows that the thing to do with the problem is to take it to God himself. And he's been doing that already. He's been praying about the problem. He's been praying to God to send a revival. Do something, Lord. Our country is getting worse. But he doesn't get an answer from God. And so he cries out in confusion, Lord, how long do I have to keep this up? Crying out to you like this, and you do nothing about it. I've been watching for a change, watching for an outbreak of revival. He's been praying firmly for a revival. Watching for something to happen, and yet nothing happens. Lord, he's saying, how long must I go on like this, keep praying, and you do not answer my prayers? Have you ever felt like that? Look around at our nation today, and you can see everything is breaking up. The shaking of long-standing foundations, people turning away from the faith and questioning things that they would never have questioned before. People are expressing doubts, even outright unbelief in circles where doubts had never been expressed before. Have you been praying for loved ones, waiting for God to see God change them and reach their lives, and nothing has happened? That's the problem of unanswered prayer. It's a great problem and it bewilders the prophet Habakkuk. And so Habakkuk is frustrated at the state of affairs in Israel. He's been praying for revival and things just seem to be getting worse. Nothing's happening. It's as if we prayed ourselves here in our country, oh Lord, how long before you answer prayers for the United Kingdom? Violence is getting worse here. People are killing each other. Drug abuse is increasing. Immorality is all around us. False religions are taking over our country, and your people are being silenced while the foreign religions can have their say. In many churches, pastors who don't believe your word lead their congregations astray. And of course, we've seen the apostasy, haven't we, of the Church of England, the Methodists, and there are a number of other denominations not far behind them either. Many churches have watered down God's word. They no longer preach the whole counsel of God. A.W. Tozer said over 60 years ago, Christianity has been watered down until the solution is so weak that if it was poison, it wouldn't hurt anyone, and if it was medicine, it wouldn't cure anyone. I dare say if he'd come back today, he'd be shocked even more about how the Word of God is treated in many quarters. The Bible has been thrown out of our government buildings, the universities, the colleges, schools and courtrooms. On top of that, social injustice, the poor are being trampled upon, the powerful ones are taking the poor people's houses, possessions and monies. They're now trying to take our farms. Many have appealed to our courts, but the courts have been corrupt in this country also, and so the whole system is paralyzed. Nobody can do anything. And so we pray, oh Lord, please do something. Lord, send our country a revival. We are desperate for it. It's a question we've all faced and we've tried to deal with. How long, oh Lord, will injustice reign? How long, oh Lord, will sin rule in this world? How long, oh Lord, will we be faced with pain and trial and temptation? How long, O Lord, must we bear the burdens of suffering? How long, O Lord, will the righteous be overcome by the wicked? Habakkuk knows what's needed. He knows a revival is needed in his time, and he's pleading with God for that revival. This is the prayer of a man who cares about his country. He is so desperate for God to come and work and revive his work once again amongst his own people. And God then gives him an answer in the second portion of this passage. And God says to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, there's good news and there's bad news for you. The good news is that I am about to correct the problems that you're concerned about with my people. The bad news is that I'm going to bring the Babylonians in to destroy them. No, it's not going to be a revival, Habakkuk. It's going to be a slaughter. It's going to be a destruction. I'm sending the Babylonians in. I'm going to deport you, and I'm going to bring an end to the Jewish sovereignty over the promised land. And so he says in verses 5 and 6, look among the nations and watch, Habakkuk. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans. That's what God says. I am raising up the Chaldeans. And they're not coming by accident. They're coming because I'm bringing them. Verse 6, I am raising them up. It would be as if God answered our prayers for revival in our country by saying, I've heard your prayer. I'm going to purge the evil from the United Kingdom by bringing Iran, North Korea, or the Muslims against you to wipe you out. That's virtually what he's saying to Habakkuk. And so the Lord is going to bring his judgment on his people by the hands of this wicked nation of Babylon. The Chaldeans are going to be God's instrument to judge Israel for their sin. God sending a foreign invader. And the nation Israel that has rejected God will be chastened and ruled by a godless empire. Habakkuk was hoping for a revival. Instead, judgment is coming. And look what God says in verse 6. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. That means they're bitter, they're harsh, they're hard, they have no love for anyone, they don't mind killing anybody, men, women, and children. And then look what they're like again in verses 7 to 11. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing his power to his God. Notice that at verse 11, whose strength is their God. The point is that these are really nasty people, and God knows how bad they are. He's not calling on the Boy Scouts to deal with his unrepentant people. When God decides to judge Judah, he's picking the meanest nation to do the job for him. Nothing about that made sense to Habakkuk whatsoever. He's astounded by it. It's as if God said to us today, I'm going to raise up Al-Qaeda to judge the UK because you didn't respect my law. Now you live under Sharia law. That's what he's saying to Habakkuk. And it feels like that's what he's saying to us today as well. As shocking as that sounds to us, that's exactly how God's message sounded to Habakkuk. He couldn't believe what he'd just heard. But Psalm 115, verse 3 reminds us, our God is in heaven, He does whatsoever he pleases. He is sovereign over each and everything. And now we're going to see Habakkuk's response to that shocking reply that he's got from God. So we're not really surprised when Habakkuk doesn't like the answer he was given. To Habakkuk, it just doesn't make sense. After all, we've got a loving God. Habakkuk's complaint stems from the fact that the Babylonians are godless, ruthless, and absolutely evil people. They worship idols. They treat people shamelessly. Yes, the unfaithful Israelites are bad people in God's eyes, but the Babylonians are far worse than them. Habakkuk cannot understand why God will allow the righteous to suffer at the hands of the godless. Are you beginning to see how relevant this book is to our lives today? How often do we raise the same questions in our lives? A godly mother prays for her wayward son. He was raised in church. He went to Sunday school. He knows the Bible. But when he left home, he left it all behind. For many years, his mother has prayed for him. But to this day, he remains a prodigal son. A wife prays for her husband who left her after many years of marriage for a younger woman. He seems utterly unreachable, and she's praying for God to fix it all, and her marriage heads swiftly for divorce. A husband prays for his wife who's found out she has terminal cancer. She has maybe 6, perhaps 7 months to live. None of the treatments seem to stop the tumours that keep growing. And so she goes to the church and the elders anoint her with oil and pray over her in the name of the Lord. And she dies 5 months later. A young man prays for deliverance from an overpowering temptation, but the struggle never seems to end. The more he prays, the worse the temptation becomes. It's really becoming a struggle and a burden for him. And so we too, don't we? We cry out with the psalmist in Psalm 10, verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? I need an answer, Lord. We're entitled to ask, aren't we? Lord, where are you? Why do you hide yourself? Why do you not do something about this? I know you can do it. You're all powerful. And Habakkuk knows the awesome power of God. Look at verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. Habakkuk knows that God and sin cannot abide together because God is a holy God. Look at verse 13. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look at those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he or more righteous than themselves? It's an incredible statement of God's holiness. He can't even look at evil. That's what Habakkuk is saying. His eyes are too pure. And we are reminded, aren't we, in 1 John 1 verse 5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Friends, how can a sinner apart from Christ think that they can stand before such a holy God on judgment day? You can't. God sees all things. He searches the darkest part of our lives. Even the darkness is like light to God. He sees everything. He sees it all. That's what Psalm 139 is all about. On the judgment day, we cannot hide anything from God whatsoever. He sees it all. And in Hebrews 4 verse 13, we read, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must all give an account one day. You see, God doesn't merely shrug and accept sin and wink at it. He carefully makes his notes, and he will punish it. Every sin ever committed receives a judgment from God. Do you realize that? Every sin. Every little lie, every great crime, all of it gets judged in one of two places. It gets judged at the cross of Jesus Christ, or it gets judged in eternity in hell. But everything gets dealt with. Habakkuk understands that God must execute his judgment. But is it really necessary to use such an unjust and harsh instrument as the Babylonians? And so there's five things I would like us to look at about history. Five lessons we can learn from history. The first one is all of history is under God's control. All of it. There's no ifs or buts or what about the devil or this. All of it is under God's control. And that gives you peace of mind, friends, when you know that God is in charge of everything that happens to you. God's sovereignty rules history. It's God who raised up the Babylonians. The devil didn't send them. God raised them up. It's God who rules history. And in the book of Daniel chapter 4, Daniel puts it this way. The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. And even King Nebuchadnezzar, who's the one that God was sending in to attack his people and to punish them, he came under God's judgment as well one day. And King Nebuchadnezzar put it this way. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. No one can stop God's power. He learned personally about the sovereignty and the power of God. And God had to send him out to graze with the cattle for 7 years before he came to his senses. But he did come to his senses and become saved. And Isaiah 14 verse 24 says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. As I have purposed, so it shall stand." Whatever he says, he will accomplish. Second, history follows a divine plan. History follows a divine plan. Jesus said, didn't he? "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." It's Jesus who writes history, and everything on planet Earth is following his plan. Every detail has been worked out. "I know what I'm doing," says Jesus, and we are completely on schedule. Even this morning at 11:15. On the 17th of March, because he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." His plan is proceeding as he has ordained. Thirdly, history follows not a human timetable, but a divine timetable. Habakkuk wanted a revival yesterday. God promised him a judgment tomorrow because everything is following a divine plan. And again in Daniel 2, chapter 2, verse 20 onwards says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings." That's the God. He rules, and his timetable is his own. Fourthly, history is bound up in the kingdom of God. History is bound up in the kingdom of God. Everything must be seen in the light of Habakkuk 2:14. Have a quick look at that verse. "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea." That's where everything is heading. The earth one day will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that a wonderful thing to hold on to? It's coming. His plan is heading towards that goal. And what's God's glory? It's his kingdom. And that kingdom is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to build a spiritual kingdom that will never end. And so everything must be seen in the light of Jesus' kingdom. Jesus came to set up the glory of God on this earth. And through faith in Christ, we have eternal life in there. History is bound up in the kingdom of God. And so when Christ finally comes on the clouds of heaven to gather his people to himself, as he says then in Revelation 21, "Behold, I make a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. No more sin, no more death, no more dying." Something wonderfully to look forward to, isn't it? And fifth, about history, justice is always done in the end. Justice is always done in the end. Habakkuk was frustrated by God's silence, but God is just, and in the end, all wicked will be punished. God uses the Babylonians to punish unfaithful Israel, but the evil Babylonian Empire itself will be judged also and annihilated. Just think about the wicked that surrounds us here in Great Britain at the moment. Then think what Josiah did when he heard the law of the Lord. He tore his clothes, he wept, he was brokenhearted over it. And he got busy and he started working. A one-man revival was Josiah when he could see his people was moving away from the word of God. He was burdened for it. And he became a one-man revival to turn people's heads. That's what Habakkuk did when he saw the ungodliness and the wickedness. He brought it to God in prayer. He was torn up by it. Are we torn up by what's happening in the UK today? Are you grieved that God has sent us a Hindu prime minister who worships an elephant and thousands of false gods? Are you grieved by it? Are you grieved that last week Islamic prayers were said in the Houses of Parliament? In the Houses of Parliament, Islamic prayers. Are you grieved by that? Are you grieved that God has sent us a Muslim mayor for London, the greatest city in the world? Are you grieved that God has sent Scotland a Muslim first minister? Are you grieved by it? Are you grieved that 20 to 25% of our towns and cities now have Muslim mayors? You ought to be grieved by it. We're under the punishment of God. Are you angry at injustice and wickedness that we see on a daily basis in our country? Livia Tosiki-Bolt is a 63-year-old retired scientist lady, and she was holding up a banner about near an abortion clinic. And she was and she wasn't even in the censorship zone. She was outside of it. And yet the police came along, intimidated her, and moved her from it, even though it was legal where she was standing. She was on a public street. And so the police intimidated her and moved her on. They were acting like the Gestapo did in World War II, our police force. Are you angry at injustice and wickedness when a young girl, Christian girl, singing gospel songs in Oxford Street is approached by a part-time volunteer and told her she's not allowed to sing her songs? And then she stuck her tongue out as well. Yet Muslims can shout a jihad outside Downing Street and police say nothing at all about it. And they are shouting for war and murder. And nothing is done about it. Are you angry at injustice and wickedness? Mrs. Stella Creasy and Diana Dame Johnson, both leading figures in the abortion lobby in Parliament, they want to hijack the criminal justice bill. And they want to make amendments to it that abortion can be carried out by the woman herself at any time, for any reason, right up to birth. And Creasy wants to make it that it is no longer illegal. You know, 10.5 million babies have been murdered in our country since the 1967 Act. And in 2024, there's going to be around 240,000 abortions. Are you grieved by it? You know, a nation which invokes the curse of God with religious pretense, it's a judgment that will be inaugurated if it hasn't been already. And I believe it has. Does it make you pray and seek God? Do you pray with passion and ultimately trusting in an unfathomable God that he will answer those prayers? We might not be able to figure out what God is doing, but we are reminded in Isaiah 55 where God reminds us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than yours as well." We can't work everything out with God. If we could, he wouldn't be God, would he? Yes, there's a huge plan for all of history, but there's an individual purpose for you and me as well. Do we come together as a church praying, really pleading before the God that you believe in about things what's happening in and around your country? Do you come to the church Bible studies and help to grow and encourage one another in the faith, to be conformed more to the image of Christ as we learn about him in the Bible studies? We all need to be fervently doing those things these days. And so Habakkuk is waiting on God. He's seeking for wisdom in an insane world. And look at chapter 2, verse 1. "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint." See what Habakkuk's doing? He's saying, "I'm going to pray. I'm going to stand at my watch. I'm going to station myself on the ramparts and I'm going to wait on God and see what he's going to do. And he is going to tell me what's going on." But we could ask a question, is why is it that God doesn't crush the wicked right away? Which of course he could do. Well, 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation." Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. God waits for the sake of salvation. It says the same thing in Romans 2 verse 4. "Do not despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." That wait period is for people to be saved. It's for people to repent, to trust in this God. That's what the wait period is for. But friends, God's patience doesn't last forever. It's measured out. Today is the opportunity, if you're not a Christian, to come to faith in Christ. Today is to take the opportunity to be justified by faith. Today is the day of salvation, because you and I don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow. And God's patience doesn't last forever. In due time, judgment comes. And so the waiting period is for people to be saved. If you're a Christian this morning, weren't you and I at one point enemies of God before we become Christians? Aren't you glad that God didn't bring down the curtain the day before you came to faith in Christ? Aren't you glad that the day didn't end before you had a chance to repent and trust in Christ for your salvation? And then finding out you ended up in hell where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing your teeth forever. Aren't you glad that Christ didn't come the day before you believed? In Romans 5 it says, "If when we were God's enemies we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Aren't you glad that God didn't bring an history to end before you yourself was reconciled to his son Jesus Christ? Because you and I were an enemy too at one time. And so God's patience means salvation for the lost. And so judgment will come at some point because God doesn't wait forever. And therefore, if you've never trusted in Christ this morning, if you don't realize that every sin will be paid for either at the cross of Jesus Christ, or you'll pay for those sins yourself in hell, If you've never seen that Jesus' blood alone saves and you've never trusted in that, trust in his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But blood has been shed and sins can't be forgiven. Don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. As I said earlier, you don't even know if you're going to be alive here tomorrow. Colin Hart of the Christian Institute, 60 years of age, died suddenly on Wednesday. Nothing wrong with him. Never been ill or anything. He had an unexpected and sudden heart attack. There was nothing wrong with him. Dead. In the last 2.5 years or more, in this country, we've had over 1,000 unexplained deaths, notice, unexplained deaths, every week in the last 2.5 years, of people of all ages, not just old people, children as well. 1,000 a week unexplained deaths. So I want to say one final thing to you who are Christians here this morning about the holy eyes of God that we read in Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. That's what David said. I know you know everything about me, Lord. Well, that means that God knows everything about me and you too. He sees everything I do and you do. He sees everything I think and you think. He knows everything about us. But then look at the end of the psalm. What does David say? O Lord, search me and know me. Try me and see me if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He's saying, God, I know you see me. I want you to see me. I want you to help me to purge my sins when I let thee down and fail thee. Search me with those holy eyes. Please show me if there's any evil way in me that grieves you, and move in me to turn from it and to repent. Make me more like Jesus, is what the psalmist David is saying. I want to be more like Jesus. Lord, help me. You know, in 2 Corinthians, we are reminded of this about our witness, if you're a Christian this morning. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ amongst those who are perishing and being saved. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death. To the other we are the aroma of life to life. Our life should be imitating Christ. And our life should lead people to Christ. And others who refuse it, it leads them to death. But our whole life should be an aroma to Jesus Christ. Friends, there's a dying world out there. There's a hurting world as well. And we alone have the good news for them that can give them peace in an unpeaceful world. We should always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. But I want to finish with this about Habakkuk, because we're not going to chapter 3. I want to repeat once again the most important observation from Habakkuk as the book ends. Nothing has changed. Absolutely nothing has changed. The people of Judah are still unfaithful to God. Violence still reigns in Jerusalem. The wicked still oppress the righteous. And the Babylonians are still God's appointed instrument for judgment. Nothing's changed. Hard times are coming. And there's nothing Habakkuk or anyone can do about it. It's coming. You know, nothing has changed except one thing. Nothing's changed on the outside, but Habakkuk has changed on the inside. He's finally come to realize who God sovereignly is. He's accepted God's will. He's become like Esther. He knows that he's there for such a season as this, just like you and I are. But he has changed on the inside. Listen to these closing verses. though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herds in the stalls. Friends, that's a devastating famine that he's talking about. If all of that happens, that we got nothing, look what he says. Yes, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. And friends, whatever the Lord sends our way in and through our lives, may we all have that prayer of Habakkuk. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation, because God is sovereign over history, and everything will come to its completion one day when Christ comes on the clouds of heaven. Thank you for listening.